looking at the gift of hope.
What we do each year during the Advent season as we kind of go through the Advent candle, I think it's very good for us to have that anticipation, put our minds in the anticipation, as Rick mentioned, of the coming of Messiah, that we have the anticipation of just a celebration of the incarnation of Christ. That is a miracle. That, if you want a miracle of all miracles, that God would step into our world. And He came for the purpose of saving us from our sins. And so we look at that, and each year we kind of follow the train of thought of the various candles. And I like to look at it as it's really a series of gifts. It's actually a taking a part of this massive gift that is ours in the incarnation of Christ. And we use several things to look at that as a kind of a jumping off point to look at those various gifts. And I have to admit that I am partial. I love preaching in the book of Isaiah. And so I said this year our theme would be to looking at the gifts of the incarnation as seen in, presented to us in the prophet of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. So that's what we're doing, and we're focusing in on hope. Hope. Many people are without hope this year. Many people are without hope because they're looking at things that are short-sighted. And it's not fulfilling what they think it should be. Some people at this time of the year think that if they have this big to-do at Christmas time, that they'll have hope that it'll be a better life. We have a tendency to focus on shallow things and find it brings no hope. I am still hoping that the Cleveland Indians would win a World Series. That's very short-sighted. I think 1948 was when they won last time. I even had hopes that the Ohio State Buckeyes would win the national championship. But that hope was dashed yesterday. So, we need something of more stability. A true hope. There's a song that we sing at this time of the year called Little Town of Bethlehem. And in that first line, it ends this way. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears. There's hope that there was a hope that was found and people were looking for the Messiah. Much of that hope was grounded in the book of Isaiah. There was the hopes and there was also the fear. The fears of those who did not believe. The fears that he would come, as it's said, he will come with reward and recompense. And so there was a sense of fear that when Messiah comes, he would come and bring the judgment of God for those who did not believe. So as we look at that, as we look at the book of Isaiah through this series, today we want to focus in on hope and how it's presented, something that we need. And so as we focus in on an anticipation, okay, his birth probably took time, someplace in our calendar would be sometime in September. So it was marked by somebody that came up with December 25th. Regardless of that, just throw that out. It's always right for us to celebrate the incarnation of Christ, is it not? That He stepped into our world. Emmanuel, God with us. The fulfillment of the covenant that God made, and kept repeating it and saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The epitome of that is Jesus Christ stepping into our world to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time around your word. Thank you for the comfort that you give to us in your word. Thank you for the challenges in your word. But Lord, as we open your word, we are destitute of ability to grasp it in ourselves. And so we pray for the power of your spirit to bless in the preaching of your word. And as we hold to the promise that your word would not return to you void, but accomplish everything that you set it out to do, in our minds and our hearts, that we would take your word, receive your word, and receive the reproof, rebuke, or the encouragement from your word. Help us, O God, to then live out your word as we leave from here. We come to you praying that you would have mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope in the days of Isaiah. Well, what was it like in the days of Isaiah? It's described in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, and then light has shone. Darkness. Kind of leaves a sense of lack of hope, right? If you've ever been in the real dark place. When you've been in those times, you're trying to grasp something. We try to keep our room as dark as possible. And the other night, I woke up, and I was walking to the restroom, and I ran right into the dresser. Has that ever happened to you? That's what happens when you're walking in darkness. You don't know the way. Okay, and he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That, Isaiah is describing people who walk in darkness in the book of Isaiah. Now, one of the things I like about the book of Isaiah, now this is a trivial thing, so I'm going to say it, this is not preaching the word necessarily, but it is about the word, okay? Isaiah, there are 66 chapters. There are 66 books of the Bible. I kind of like that. There's a break between chapter 39 and chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah 39 describes when Hezekiah tried to pacify his own ego, when after he had been sick and he got better, then he had some guests come from Babylon, and they came to, have you ever done this when people come over to your house, you kind of show them around your house? Okay? And some people, have you ever been to somebody's house and they actually open the closets and look at this stuff, man, this is so great. All right, so this is what's going on. And Hezekiah not only opened the closets, he says, look at this gold. Look at this. We're going to come and take all this wealth. That's how chapter 39 ends. Okay, when he describes what's going to happen. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? When the book of Malachi, the 39th book of the Bible, it ends this way when he says that he's talking about the John the Baptist, as he's calling by name, but the prophet, because he says he's coming in the spirit of Elijah, and said he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest, watch this, I come strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So there's a curse described at the end of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the 39th book. So chapter 40, the 40th book of the Bible is the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel. And the 40th chapter of Isaiah begins this way. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry to them that their warfare is over. Their iniquity is pardoned. And they've received at the Lord's hand double for all their sins. What a beautiful presentation of the gospel. God says, I'll comfort you. And when he says it twice, it's with strength. It's like bold and underlined. And God says, comfort my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to them that their warfare is over. The war is over. Reconciliation has been made. That's what it says in the book of 2 Corinthians, that we are ambassadors for Christ, saying, be reconciled to God. He is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The warfare is over. The iniquity is pardoned. And we receive double at the hand of the Lord. Double? Yes, he's pardoned our sin, but he's also given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Wow. So when I look at Isaiah, I love preaching Isaiah. And quite frankly, when I was going through the various things, I just picked out Isaiah. You know, you could pick out any of them. It's good stuff. Okay, so we're looking at Isaiah chapter 40 today, and I've outlined it this way. You'll notice in the outline that you have in your worship folder is that we're looking at the gift of hope and the three verses, Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11, and the command of hope in verse 9, the reason for hope in verse 10, and the tales of hope in verse 11. Let me read it. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news, and lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, he comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. First of all, I just look at that first one. I just call it, this is the command. Go up to the mountain, herald the good news, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. I like the fact that it begins with Zion. We are studying on our Thursday night Bible study at the present time. We're going through covenant theology, and we're looking this next week at the covenant that was given to David, or sometimes called in theological circles, the Davidic covenant. Okay, and it's about the kingdom. And part of that is, it's all taken from the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7 when it's outlined, but there's much of a behind-the-scenes look at it. And first of all, the first blessing that David had is that there was a civil war going on between his people and Saul's people. David had been anointed king after Saul had rejected God, basically, and said, I'll just take the sacrifice myself. And so God rejected him as king. And Samuel anointed David as king. So there was a conflict there. And so there was always this fighting between the people of Judah and the rest of the people of Israel, because some of the people of Israel aligned with Saul, who is the king, and some people aligned with David. And so there was an inner fighting. And then all of a sudden, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, and some of the before that, there was this ceasefire. And Saul's head man, Abner, came to David and said, let's not fight. Let's end this. And so they came together. There was the ending of the civil war. There was peace in the land for the first time. Secondly, there was the peace in the land that, but also David, he had a desire to take, right in the middle of the northern, what would end up being the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah, there was this place called Jerusalem. It was headed by owned by the Jebusites. And so it was a beautiful city. So David, inspired of God, said, I'm going to take that. And the Jebusites made fun of him and said, well, the lame couldn't even take, you know, you were like the lame people. You couldn't take this city. They kind of poked fun at him, and then he took it. It was called Zion. And then he had a desire, this is important, to bring the Ark of God there, the worship of God. So, remember the first time he did it in kind of a haphazard way, that thought it would be a good thing to have a cart, right? And they were pulling the cart, and the Ark of the Covenant was on the cart. They went over a rough terrain, and a guy named Uzzah put out his hand to steady the Ark. Boom. You don't do that. He struck dead. David was appalled at what happened. I'm sure that there were some Levites that later instructed him, David, people don't touch the ark. Even the Levites who were instructed to carry the ark didn't touch the ark. There were poles that they used, and the ark was covered. So he did that because he learned that when the ark was taken to a guy named Obed-Edom, what a cool name. Anyway, he's taken to Obed-Edom, and his house was blessed, right? And so he said, I guess it's safe to take the ark. And so they took the ark. They took it to now the city of David, Jerusalem. And they established the tabernacle there, and God was worshipped. In 2 Samuel 7, David has a desire to build the house of God. He wants a permanent structure. He made the statement, he said, if I am living in a house of cedar, how does God, why is he in a tent? And so his desire was to build the house. And so he called the prophet Gad and said, I have this desire to build the house for God. And Gad says, sounds like a good idea. Go. And then God spoke to Gad and said, not such a good idea. You go tell David, he will not build my house, but his son will. In the meantime, David had to, he was allowed to prepare for the building of the house, which he did in abundance. He was also allowed to help prepare the plans for the house, as God instructed him. But here's what God does. This is so cool. And God says, he will not build a house for me, but I will build a house for him. And the word for house also means dynasty. And the Davidic dynasty continued to the Son of God who was born into the world in the line of David. I said all that to just say Zion is a place where God is worshipped. It seems to signify God's people gathering to worship God. And so we find in Hebrews chapter 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels, the festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This is what he's referring to when he talked to the woman at the well who is a Samaritan. And she said, after he made the statement, said, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, you're a prophet. And then she says, you say we should worship at Jerusalem. And our people say we should not over here, not Jerusalem. Okay. And God, and Jesus speaks to her and says, the hour is coming. And now it's here. When the true worshipers of God will not worship in this mountain or this one, but they will worship God in spirit and in truth, for he seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Hebrews says, you've come to Mount Zion, God's people. So then he says, there's a Zion here, the true followers of God, they're worshiping. And he says, and Jerusalem, and those are the people probably left behind at the time they were carried into captivity to Babylon. It was the poor of the land. But there's a promise to those people, the poor of the land. When it says in the book of Zephaniah, I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted poor people, and they will trust in the name of the Lord. That's what God does. So there's a gathering. And he says, go high to the mountain. And there's a picture there of the people gathered to Mount Zion to be worshipers of God. And he says, they will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the highest of the mountains and be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Notice, O Zion, herald of good news. In the book of Isaiah chapter 52, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. It's used in the book of Romans to talk about those who bring the gospel, publishes peace and brings good news of happiness and publishes salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. And if you ever read Isaiah 52 in the book of chapter 52 and verse 10, it says, the Lord has laid bare his eyes of all the nations, and he's laid bare his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You know what that means? As the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, it was an impossible task that men could never do to save his people from their sins. For God to be just and a justifier. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, that's the equivalent of a strong man rolling up his sleeves. Which, if you had somebody coming over to help you move, and you had a strong man, say, you took my brother Brooke here, you know, he's a strong guy. And I don't know. Would you like to have him help you move? He doesn't have a business on the side. I'm not giving that a commercial. But, all right. But if you saw the job to be done, and he started rolling up his sleeves, that's a good sign. Okay, this is the good news that's coming out of Zion. God rolled up His sleeves to do this impossible task of saving us from our sins. All right. The word was, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up and fear not. Let me just run with that word, fear not, for a little bit, because Isaiah brings us a couple, and we find in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 41, I believe this is in your outline, for I, the Lord, your God, hold you up, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I'm the one who you. All right, there's a reason not to fear, because God says, I'm the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. Fear not, you're a worm anyway, and you don't have the ability to help, but God says, I will help you. And then He says, I'm the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 43, we like this because of the words that follow, but just let me read this one. It says, now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Boy, you want some encouragement this week? Read that verse. You need some encouragement? God says, you are mine because I redeemed you. I created you. I've called you. You're mine. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, before He was born, you remember Joseph had a little trouble trying to understand what was going on because his fiance was pregnant, and she assured him she had been faithful as a virgin, and he didn't know what to do. And so the angel of the Lord came and said, fear not, Joseph, to take unto you Mary, which is your wife. That which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. Of course, the next words are, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. When Jesus was born, the word was, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that was given to the shepherds. And let me just add one more, fear not. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, when John sees the now victorious Lord Jesus Christ, who had died for our sins and was risen from the dead, and He ascended on high, and He returns to speak to John in a vision on the island of Patmos. And he sees Jesus high and lifted up, and he falls at His feet as dead. And Jesus speaks to him by laying His hand on his right hand on his shoulder and saying, fear not, John. I am He that lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. I'm in control. The message that it was supposed to bring here of this good news was to say to the cities of Zion, or the Judah rather, behold your God. Behold your God. As we read from John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. No God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. We don't know what it was like. People didn't see God. The close and he didn't really get a glimpse of God, although he saw Him from behind. Man couldn't. Isaiah saw a little bit of Him when he saw His train filled the temple, and he cried out, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have beheld the Lord of glory. Jesus made Him known. He says, no one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. Remember, how did He make Him known? Well, Jesus said, I do the works that my Father gave me to do. And when John the Baptist had problems, he didn't understand, are you the one or should we look for another? The word was, go tell John again, that the blind have received their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. This is exactly from Isaiah chapter 35 when it says, that strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees for those who have had an anxious heart, and be strong. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and recompense. The eyes of the Lord will be, the eyes of the blind rather shall be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing. Welcome. Message of hope is that Messiah would come. They were commanded to bring message, behold your God. And behold, your God would be this Jesus stepped into the world saying, here's what God's like. Now, Not only was there a command, but there was the reason for hope when he says, behold, the Lord will come with might. His arm shall rule for him. He comes to rule, as it says in Isaiah 41 that we read, say to Zion, behold, here they are. I give to Jerusalem. Notice he says, I looked for someone to help, and there was no one there. So my own arm brought salvation unto me. And when he says, behold my servant whom I behold, my chosen, he says, I put my spirit on him. He'll bring justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud nor lift up his voice. In other words, he's not calling attention to himself, but what will he do? A bruised reed he will not break, and faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he's established justice in the earth. I'm going to deal with that in a moment from the book of Matthew, but first of all, let me just go on to say, he says he comes with his reward. What is his reward? Among other things, the reward of hope. Listen to the words of John chapter 6. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, says Jesus, but the will of me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. Isn't that, is that hope? He says, I will raise it up again at the last day. So Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, to his disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me, and in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again for you, and if I, that where I am, there you may be also. That's hope. But there's also recompense, as Jesus said to those, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin, for where I'm going you cannot come. The command of hope and the reason for hope. Now we come to the details of hope. This is where I'd like to dwell for the last few minutes here. Listen to the words. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. Gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Tend his flock like a shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd does what? Why, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And backing up, he says, look not everyone on his own affairs, but also on the affairs of others, on the care of others. Jesus says, I give my life for the sheep. What are sheep like? Oh, they're dirty creatures. Listen to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What are we like? How we like sheep? And sheep are so dumb that if one goes over a cliff, they'll all go. They'll just follow. Right? And they're just kind of dumb animals. They're dirty animals. And they know the feed is over here, and if we feel like going over here, we just go over here. And whine because we're not getting fed. If the feed is over here. Have we ever liked sheep? Oh, yeah. We know what, how we should stay close to God and enjoy His presence, right? We understand that, but we do the opposite. All we sheep have gone astray. We've turned it, whereas our lives are like a pinball, and the pinball machine, doot, 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 and this, we should be right here. Never turned everyone to his own way. But here's the good news. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because all we like sheep who have gone astray could never earn our salvation because we can't stay focused enough. And we don't have the ability to do anything. And matter of fact, we're always going the opposite way. Thank the Lord that He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He is that shepherd. And so if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The work you do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Now listen to this statement when he says, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. On the other hand, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And my Father was given. Are one. I want to deal with this next segment that I call the tender shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. If you think sheep are helpless animals, lambs are even more so. If you think sheep are wandering animals, lambs are even more. Can you imagine a lamb? Just very fast. They look so innocent, don't they? Okay? That's what they're like. So what does the shepherd do? He gathers them in his arms and carries them in his bosom. There was a time when Peter received three questions from the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. This is the Peter, this is the one that denied the Lord three times. And so three times Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And the first response when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," he says, "Feed my lambs." The next time Peter says, "Lord, tend to my sheep." And the next one is, "Feed my sheep. Tend to the lambs." Let me bring up some scriptures to you. In John or Matthew chapter 18, he says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus used little children to say, here's what it's like. Helpless, defenseless, just trusting. He says, that's how you come to the kingdom. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. That's how you come before the throne of grace. Just trusting. Just humbly. Come like a little child. In Matthew 18, verse 10, he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." I believe it was children, but we're like children. And sometimes when you look at the growth and the spirituality of many of God's people, they're like lambs. Some haven't grown very much. Even some who have been Christians for years haven't really grown. That's not a condemnation. That's just how it is. We're all like lambs, and that's how we're supposed to come, like little lambs to the Lord Jesus Christ, longing to be in His arms, right? Just longing to be close to Him and be carried by Him. And so Jesus uses that analogy, and He says, "See that you don't despise one of these little ones." He also said, "Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." That's when we're acting on behalf of Jesus. We care about the little ones of the flock. And it could be the children, which we have an obligation to do as covenant children in the church, but also the little ones who may have been Christians for years. They need a word of encouragement. They need someone to come beside them and help them. I believe that's why Jesus says, "Watch out that you don't cause one of these little ones to sin." I also want to notice the last phrase, "and gently lead those who are with young." I believe that that statement was taken from the book of Genesis when you recall that Jacob was going to meet Esau. Jacob had multiplied blessings, right? Just numbers of children and grandchildren, and it was flocks and herds. And so he was heading back to the land of Canaan, and he heard that his brother was out to get him. So he spent the night wrestling with the Lord, Genesis 32. And part of that was that he was going to meet Esau. He was scared to death. He separated his people so that one would get, see, if Esau got mad and killed one group, they would preserve the other group, thinking he got it all. And then he met Esau face to face. And Esau said, "Let me lead you back to the land of Canaan. I'll protect you." Jacob turned him down. You know why? Because Esau was a man of vigor. And he said, "What you'll do is you'll move fast. You'll drive my flock too hard and kill them." So a shepherd needs to know what the flock can handle. And so from Isaiah chapter 42, Matthew quotes this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Among other things, I would just point out the words, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. A bruised reed. There's an old Puritan preacher by the name of Richard Sibbes. If you ever get an opportunity to read anything by Richard Sibbes, read it. It is really hard to read because normally when you find something by Richard Sibbes, the point type, I think, is about 6. They did that because if you've had a 12-point type, it would be like 400 pages. So to shrink it down, we'll just make the point type really small. So sometimes you have to sit in magnifying glass. Secondly, he's a Puritan, and so there's like 20 points to each chapter. And by the way, these are his sermons. And his most popular of all the writings is called A Bruised Reed, where he preached a series of sermons on just that phrase. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who himself suffered from spiritual depression, said this is the best thing he ever read. Get a chance to read it. It's worth your time. A bruised reed. A reed is a grass. And when grasses bend because of the afflictions of life, you can't straighten it up. It has to come up by way of the sun shining upon it. Many times God's children are afflicted under the burdens of life, and they're bent over. And some Christian comes up thinking they're going to do the right thing, and they say, straighten up and fly right. And that breaks them. And there are some who have deserted the faith as a result. Jesus, the tender, gentle shepherd, comes to him who is bent over and says, my little lamb, let me gather you in my arms. Let me tenderly minister to you. I'll not drive you. The smoldering wick is that there's a flame there, but it's almost going out. The afflictions have brought, it just seems to quench the fire within. But the gentle, tender shepherd says, I will fan the flame with the gentleness of my spirit so that the flame builds back up. That's our shepherd. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Join with me. I'm not pulling this yoke. Just yoke up with me. I'm the one who's pulling it. I'll not go too fast for you. I'll not drive you like a cowboy does cattle. I'm a shepherd. I'm the gentle shepherd that will lead you to the green pastures and the still waters of life. Now, hope. The Apostle Paul said, it's the hope of Israel that I'm in this chain. Paul said, Jesus Christ is our hope. Peter says we're caused to be born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that grace has taught you that we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So as we think about the hope of the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament, we look back and the incarnation, and so we celebrate the anticipation. We kind of join forces with those people in Jesus' day. They're looking for something good coming. And those in Isaiah's day, as we look back, we anticipate the incarnation. Jesus is present. Well, we have that blessing now. And here's what we anticipate, as Rick mentioned earlier. We anticipate his second coming, where John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when he shall appear, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How does John end that little phrase? He that has this hope. Do you have hope in a glorious future through Jesus Christ? He that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. The hope that we have is in Jesus Christ, our glorious shepherd of the sheep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the good news that is heralded in Zion. Our God reigns. And he comes with his reward of hope. He comes with recompense against those who have turned against him. And he has come. And he has saved his people from their sins. And he's coming back. And so, Father, as we just look at the glorious truth of the incarnation, what a wonderful blessing it is to be challenged to renew our hope. Our hope for day-to-day living and our hope in a glorious future that's found in Jesus Christ and him alone. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally I ask that the brethren would come and prepare the table, but we are short-handed this morning, so I'm going to help Rick and we're going to prepare the table before us that we would have our time of communion here. I'm probably the worst person in the world to be doing folding anything. Thank you, Rick. You're a good man.